So welcome once again to this very important day of the Christian calendar. This is the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost is, of course, the day that the Holy Spirit was given as a gift. And I'll read, first of all, Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And it says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, and this is Jesus Christ, he gave them this command. He says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. He says, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. He says, I want you to wait. Now, of course, we're celebrating Pentecost today, but Pentecost actually was celebrated way before Jesus Christ came to this earth. The first Pentecost actually is mentioned in the book of Leviticus in chapter 23, and it's called the Feast of Weeks. It's also in the Jewish calendar. And it's on the 50th day after Passover that Pentecost was celebrated. It marked the end of what was called at that time the barley harvest, and it started the beginning of the wheat harvest. And of course, people had to wait for the barley to come to fruition, and then they had to make sure they were planting their seed and, of course, would wait for the wheat harvest. But that countdown was began on the day after Passover, and they had to wait. They had to wait. In Leviticus 23, it says, from the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. So they physically assembled and they made a gigantic offering. And as it says, on the same day, you are to proclaim a sacred assembly and do no regular work. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. And actually for them, it was a day of celebration. It was a day off. It was an extra day that they had where they didn't have to work and they could all come together and gather and they could all come together and celebrate. And of course, they had celebrated the Passover 50 days earlier. They've just harvested the barley and they're about to plant and get the wheat started. It was an amazing day for everyone, but they had to wait. They had to wait. Just like the disciples had to wait, as it was read in Acts chapter 1. How good are you at waiting? I'm terrible at waiting, okay? Have you ever heard of, some of us have. Have you ever heard of Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers? Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers, they have one of the lyrics is, every day you get one more yard, you take it on faith. You take it to the heart, the waiting is the hardest part, right? Waiting. We wait in so many different situations in life, in almost everything. It's difficult. We wait for things and people wait for us. Most people don't like to wait. I don't like to wait. Ask my wife. I'm very impatient. It's just, you know, waiting in line at the bank, waiting for your garden to grow. I'm very frustrated right now, folks. I planted a whole bunch of shallots 2.5 weeks ago, and there isn't even one little inkling of those shallots. I think I'm going to be replanting because they're supposed to germinate and show up somewhere between 7 and 14 days. Didn't make it. I'm tired of waiting. I'm going to redo those rows and I'm going to plant something else. Waiting. Ticket counters, trains, buses, in the doctor's office, being put on hold on a telephone. traffic jams. Waiting is not easy. Waiting is difficult. And those I know I've just mentioned may sound trivial because we wait when things get serious in life, don't we? We have to wait for God to answer a prayer sometimes. We have to wait because of a health issue. We have to wait because of a trial or a trouble that we are going through. And that wait really puts heaviness on us. We tend to want to worry. There are also some times when waiting can be good. We sort of have a little bit of hope. I guess, I don't know if you remember as little kids, you know, you're waiting for Christmas to come, you'd get a little bit excited, and, you know, there was something hopeful to wait for. Probably like most, once again, I was impatient and I would go under the tree and I'd rattle the presents and try to figure out who gave what to who and what's in it for me. But once again, you had to wait. We always have to wait, whether it's trivial or whether it's really important. You know, Moses went up the mountain and the Israelites weren't very good at waiting, were they? No. In Exodus 32, it says, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. They were tired of waiting. Even though God had brought them out of Egypt, they were tired of waiting for Moses to come down and bring them the law. So what did they do? They took matters into their own hands. A lesson from that is, don't get too antsy, and definitely don't make a golden calf. See, as we read first in Acts 4, in Acts chapter 1, he said, wait for the gift that the Father promised us. And they waited out for 10 days. They were in Jerusalem. They waited it out, not really because they knew what would happen or how it would happen. They just knew that something was going to be happening, that this gift was going to be coming, and their hope was 100% in Jesus Christ. I want to read an excerpt from a book by an author by the name of J.D. Greer. And this is what he writes. He says, I've always thought that Jesus gave a very odd first step to completing the Great Commission. Of course, the Great Commission was to go out and preach the gospel, right? Basically telling them, do nothing until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then he quotes Luke 24. He says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And he keeps on writing. He says, with millions of people waiting to hear the gospel, he instructed the only ones who knew anything about it to sit and wait until he had sent them something mysterious from above. That meant they were not to write books. They were not to go out and try and make converts. They were not to make some fantastic plan. They were to do nothing. Why? Until he came, they couldn't really do anything of value to the mission. Jesus had promised that he would build his church and the mission. He could accomplish more in one moment through his Spirit than they could accomplish in 10,000 lifetimes of their own. The message there, of course, is let the Spirit work through us to get things done. Try not to do it ourselves. And so in ultimate wisdom, Jesus Christ told them, you wait for 10 days until you're given the power to complete the mission and the call that you have been called to. Because that's going to be far more efficient than you trying to go out and do it all by yourself. Was the wait for them worth it? Absolutely. As we read, and I won't read all the scriptures, but this wind came in amongst them. There were tongues of fire that came on their head. They were starting to speak languages that they had never even spoken before, and some of them hadn't even heard of before. Peter makes an amazing sermon in Acts chapter 2, which at the end tells people are saying, well, what should we do? And he answers, and we'll answer that a little later as well. And they were just filled with God's Spirit. They were filled with God's Spirit as they had probably read in the book of Joel, and probably they'd read what Peter read earlier in the book of Ezekiel about what was to happen when we receive our hearts being softened by the Holy Spirit and a power being given to us. And when we get to the end of chapter 2 of the book of Acts, over 3,000 people were added to the number of Jesus' followers that day. 3,000 in one day. Very well worth the wait. With God, waiting is actually a good thing, especially when we wait upon Him. The proclivity for us is to try and go all out and usually solve our own problems with our own strength. We worry, we become anxious. And yet, David has assured us in his Psalms that when we wait and we pray, God will answer. In Psalm 38, verse 15, he says, Lord, I wait for you. You will answer, Lord my God. And he does. He says in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. How many people here have waited patiently for the Lord, prayed, heard his answer, and know that he heard your cry? How many, have you ever felt that? There are so many experiences in our personal lives where prayer is answered. I really liked the hearing the other day from Sandra about Carol St. Ange, whose the prayer of her becoming cancer-free was answered. There's so many times where it's so easy to become impatient and not let God become involved and put the challenge, if you want to call that, is into God's hands. And this day of Pentecost is a reminder about being reliant, not on ourselves, not on our wealth, not on our ingenuity, not on our creativity, not on our cleverness and will, but we rely on the fire of God's Spirit burning from inside us to energize us to live like Christ and to go forward and tell other people about who God is. That's what the Holy Spirit gives us, this power to be able to go out and tell other people some really basic things that they struggle with every day. That there is a God out there, and His Son, Jesus Christ, and a Spirit called the Holy Spirit. And that God cares for them, cares for their troubles, has forgiven everything that they have ever done, that will comfort them now and care for them in the future. And that He gives us, this God gives us assurance of eternal life. That's what the Holy Spirit reveals to us and gives us that wisdom and understanding. And when you're in front of somebody who gives you the opportunity to talk about who God is, He gives you the words. He gives you the words in just the right way. You see, Pentecost stands for power. Pentecost stands for love. Pentecost stands for life. Today, we do not need to wait for the Holy Spirit. He came on the day of Pentecost And he never left. He never left the church. So who is he? Who is this Holy Spirit that we read about? And I know Amanda gave a really good overview of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your ladies' meeting, which I think is tremendous. It's wonderful. But there's so much more about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. And I'm going to touch on just a few things. First of all, and I won't read you all the scriptures because there's actually 360 scriptures in the Bible related to the Holy Spirit. We'll only do 357. No, I'm sorry, we'll only do three or four. Okay. But when you learn about the Holy Spirit, you realize that it's the Holy Spirit that brings us comfort. He is the Spirit of truth. As Amanda read earlier, he resides and dwells in us. As Christ said, I'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Forever he's with you. He's never taken away, right? The Spirit of truth. And this is the interesting part. The world can't accept him because it neither sees nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives within you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit in us gives us eternal life. With the Holy Spirit in us gives us freedom from sin and the penalty of sin. The Spirit of power is in us. In 2 Timothy, this is a scripture we should all know. For the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid, but he gives us power, love, and self-discipline. It's a gift. God gives us this gift, a gift of power, of love, and the ability as we grow in Christ, as we go along our spiritual journey, he gives us the ability to have self-discipline, to turn our way away from our old life and into our new. And what is this power of the Holy Spirit that is talked about? Well, that's in the other 300 scriptures, okay? It's a power where he gives us counsel. He imparts wisdom. He inspires the scriptures that we read. Anybody here read the Bible and gone back to a scripture that they hadn't read for a while, and all of a sudden that scripture just sort of jumps off the page, or you get this extra meaning out of it that you'd never had before? That's the Holy Spirit working. He intercedes. He knows our hearts. He possesses. He's in our mind. He reminds us of who God is. He provides truth. He teaches. He testifies. And I've just touched on a few of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us. What happened at Pentecost is probably the biggest thing that has ever happened. Maybe not the biggest thing that's ever happened that people in the world recognize, not today. But if you have received the Holy Spirit in your personal life, that is the biggest thing that's ever happened to you. And it happened because the biggest thing that ever happened happened on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus Christ arose and went to heaven. When did the Holy Spirit come upon you? Have you received the Holy Spirit? How long did you have to wait to receive that Holy Spirit? How long did you have to wait? How long did God have to wait for you? All right, because we have a very patient God. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, what happens? It's very clear in 1 Corinthians 6. Don't you know that your bodies, our physical bodies, are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received And I emphasize this word received. You received the Holy Spirit. You didn't accept. You received. You welcomed. You wanted. You just had this thirst and this hunger to want to know God and who He is and have Him in your life. That's what happens when you receive from God the Holy Spirit. And when you've done so, as it says in the scripture, then you are no longer your own. You are part of the family of God. You're a child of God. And have you ever had this situation where you feel sort of, well, I know I've received Christ, I've received the Holy Spirit, but today I'm just feeling weak. Why can't it just be stirred up in me? Where's the fire? Okay, where's that happening there? Where's the Holy Spirit? The answer is He's in you. He's not left you. But maybe we have not spent the time we need in prayer and in God's Word to continually fuel that power that's inside us. And we don't fuel it, by the way. God gives us the power. That power is called the Holy Spirit. But it can be stirred up in you when you feel weak. You can go to the Psalms and read and pray some of the Psalms to just regenerate or reignite, if you want to use that word, or revitalize the Holy Spirit inside you and your relationship with Christ. Oh, have you not received the Holy Spirit yet? That's possible. When Peter, as I said at the beginning of this message, when Peter preached that sermon in Acts chapter 2, and everybody said, and they were astonished, and they asked the question, what should we do? And he answered, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you do, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance will help you, will not help you, grant you, guaranteed, that when you do so in the name of Jesus Christ, asking for forgiveness of your sins, you will receive the Holy Spirit. And Christ, people were asking him. And in the book of Luke, chapter 11, he says, you know, even you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I was talking with someone the other day, and he was saying, look, I'm just not worthy. I'm just not worthy enough for Christ to love me. I'm not worthy enough to receive the Holy Spirit. I'm just too bad a person. I've done some pretty, and I won't say it, things in life that were just terrible. Why would Jesus Christ love me? He says right here, even though you are evil, even though you did something terrible, okay, your Father in heaven will give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him. If you ask him. So today, let us be reminded of what this day represents. That it is the coming of the Holy Spirit, and it's something to celebrate and to be absolutely so grateful for. That we are to realize that Pentecost reminds us and offers us a chance to live by the Spirit and to ask the Lord to fill us afresh with His power. Fill us afresh with His power. Because Pentecost stands for power, a sound mind, self-discipline, and above all, love, and God in you, God in us. You will note in your handout today, and I would like us all to share this prayer as the summary of the ending of this message today, that we read Ephesians chapter 3, 16 to 21 together. It's in your bulletin. And this is the prayer that Paul made, where he prayed for the Holy Spirit to encourage us. So let us say this all together. And this is Paul's words, okay? I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So I'd like to ask Eileen, and we will sing Breathe on Me, Breath of God.